Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The message for this evening is entitled The Suffering of Christ, taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, which we have read. How did our Lord accomplish our redemption? What was in the heart of our Lord as he takes each deliberate step to secure our salvation? This passage of Scripture gives to us a very succinct summary of the work of Christ, his ministry on earth. And tonight we want to study and we want to meditate upon it. We want to see from this passage of Scripture very succinctly what our Lord did for us as we come before him this evening. We see his eminence as the eternal God in verses 5 to 6. His condescension as the suffering servant from verse 7 to 8. And his exhortation as Lord, which encourages us to live like him. The Apostle Paul writes, the book of Philippians, in prison, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was this mind that Jesus wants us to have? What is this mind that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to learn? Well, this is this mind, this attitude, this way, this purpose, this inclination of the heart is what the Apostle Paul wants us to consider. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What went on in the heart of our Lord from the time he came into human history to the culmination of his work on this earth? And this exhortation to have this attitude, this mind of Christ, is an imperative. It is a demand that is given to us, a command that speaks to us, that requires us to have an action, to do something about it. Is this our mindset? Is this the way we think? Is this the way we live our lives? And it is also in the present imperative. We are to have this mind of Christ all the time, daily, continuously. It represents an action that is in progress and a continuous and repeated action that we must review and think in our hearts and understand in our, as we examine our lives, if the mind of Christ is indeed our mind. And this is also in the passive voice. The subject is acted upon and receives the action of the verb. As we study the life of Christ during this time, as we meditate upon what he has done for us, we want to be able to understand, and having this understanding of what he has done for us, to have it impact us, have it affect us, and cause us to have a change in our hearts. So the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, here in this first part, in verses 5 and 6, he speaks to us about the preeminence of Christ as the eternal God. He was God. He was in the form of God. And, you know, this word form is something that we have to not understand it in the way it is used in the English language. It is not a material shape. It is not a resemblance as we use it in English. It has a completely different meaning Here it means who he really is, his deepest being, what he is in himself, his essence. And so Jesus was in the essence of God. Jesus existed before the incarnation as God. And he was always and continuously existed unalterably in that essence as God. He has always existed in that unchangeable essence of being God. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is that eternal Logos that has made flesh. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He existed as the pre-incarnate Christ. He existed in the beginning of no beginnings and the end of no ends. He is God, the Creator. He's the one that has made us, you see. And so the story begins with Christ showing himself in his preeminence as God, that he was in the form of God, that his intrinsic in an essential being is that of God. He is the exact representation of God, Hebrews 1, verse 3 says. And so, this is the God that came in the flesh that we want to remember, our Savior, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Calvin says this, "There would have been no wrong done though he had shown himself to be equal with God." This word here simply tells us that he is the very essence of God. It is not a robbery, a thing gained by robbery, that he is God, and yet he refused to cling on to that favored position. He refused to cling on to all the rights and honors that went with it. When God the Father sent him to come on earth, well, he came, he had to give up the external glory, the external manifestation of his position as the exalted Christ. And you know, all of us like to be in a favored position. All of us would like to be in a position of authority, a position of influence. But, well, our Lord did differently, you see. And so the Jews could not understand who this Christ is. How come he comes as a suffering servant? He's supposed to be God. We would expect him to ride into Jerusalem on a white horse with all the pomp and rigors of God. And yet, on Palm Sunday, as we remember this Passion Week, how he came not in the rigors of a king, but as a human being, an ordinary man. Well, we want to understand and see how he was that eternal God, his preeminence, his position before his incarnation. And we want to contrast how he became man, how he became, how he came in the form of a man, how he made himself of no reputation. So Jesus, when he came, he was fully God. And he came as a man. He took on human nature. So this second part, from verses 7 to 8, we want to see how his condescension as the suffering servant. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And this word form is that same word that was used earlier in verse 6. He has that essential being of a man. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. And when he became man, well, what was he like? Isaiah 53 describes for us, prophesies for us, how the Savior, the Christ of all mankind would come. Isaiah 53, if you turn there with me. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This was the condescension of the eternal God when he came as a man. And the Jews somehow was blinded. They could not, perhaps, you know, in all their understanding of Scripture, they missed out Isaiah 53. They did not see that the servant, the Christ, would come as a suffering servant, you see. And so we would like you to see the picture and understand what our Lord went through. From the glories of heaven to the depths and mile of humanity. He was among sinful men, such as us. So the Bible tells us, and Isaiah prophesies for us, that he was despised and rejected of men. That he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, he would understand what we go through as men. See, when Jesus made himself of no reputation, the term there is this, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the external manifestation of his glory. That he did not cease to be God, you see. And Jesus did not give up any of his divine attributes in his incarnation. His pre-incarnate glory was veiled. That's why the Jews could not recognized him, that he was the Savior. And that's why when Jesus began his ministry, he manifested his power by the many miracles that he performed. How he was able in his first miracle to turn water into wine. How he was able to heal the sick, the blind, the lame, the maimed. You don't need the hospital when Jesus came, because he was able to heal every organic disease. Well, he attested that he is God because he did not give up his divine attribute as God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And in the likeness of men. And this is what our Lord did. His divine nature is truly divine, and his human nature is truly human. Jesus' human nature is exactly like ours, but he is joined to the divine nature, unmixed, without confusion. And he was without sin. And what does this mean, this verse mean, when it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant? The word servant literally means slave. Why does he have to come as a slave? Well, he came to take on human body in order to serve us, you see. In order to accomplish the Father's plan, which we cannot accomplish, which is for our salvation. And so, the sinless Son of God, the exalted Christ, yes, the exalted Christ, in the human form, in the human body, he was subjected to the results of the fall. What are the results of the fall? Well, we see that he was weary. When he worked hard, we see that there is weariness in his body. There is aging, and there is death. Jesus was fully man. And so here we want to understand, and we want to see, and we want to know how he was found in fashion as a man. And this word found in fashion as a man is a different word from the word the form of man. Well, he came and he lived the human life, you see. Born in the womb, born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he lived as a boy, and he grew to a teenager, and he became a man. That evolution, right? So he was found in fashion as a man. He grew up literally as a man. Okay. And so, as we think about what our Lord has done, you see that he has truly gone a long way. And he, in his ministry, he came and he shared with them how they can be saved. He shared with them. He shared with the people. He reached out to them by his word, by his healing. He showed to them who he really was. But did the people accept him? Well, the people did not accept him, you know. In fact, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, they rejected him. They persecuted him. Although they saw the miracles that he has done, but they did all these things to ridicule him. That he's, they could not understand, they could not appreciate that he is God. But he has a mission, you see. He has that mission to go to the cross, and that he is going to be betrayed, and that he has to go all the way to die on Calvary's cross in order to win our salvation. And so, you see how our Lord made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And we want to meditate on this verse slowly and understand his condescension, understand his humility, understand how he became man and how he served as man, served us as a man. Remember, on the Thursday, Maundy Thursday, that Thursday night, that Thursday, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus showed them how they are to serve one another. And he came indeed to serve us, you see. And he set for us the example. Instead of the God highly exalted, he became that suffering servant. So you see that precipitous drop of our Lord's in his life when he became man. And you can contrast this also with Satan, with Lucifer, with the sinful, prideful men. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. That was the beginning of sin, you see. This was a passage in heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Well, he was made the most perfect of angels, you see. And pride came into his heart. And look what happened to him in verse 15. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sights of the feet. You contrast the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he had the essence. He was in the throne room of God. He was God. And how he humbled himself and went to the cross. Whereas for Lucifer, Satan, how he God made him so perfect, and how pride came into his heart, and how he was brought down to the pit. And you'll be able to see and understand how our Lord humbled himself to go the way of the cross in order to win our salvation. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. How did our Lord humble himself? Well, he humbled himself in many ways. He humbled himself by serving and doing and working and burning himself out. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why does he have to humble himself, come as a man? Well, in order to reach out to men, you see. In order to reach out to us. And this verse tells us that he went into all the cities of and the villages. He did not leave any stone unturned. He covered every ground, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There was great rejoicing during the time of our Lord's ministry. It was hard work, you know, when he went to do this work And what was it that motivated him? Well, verse 36 tells us, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Does it not ring a bell to us? That indeed we are lost, indeed we are undone, and we cannot reach God. God is that invisible God. God is spirit. How can we understand who God is? Well, God reached out to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Emmanuel, God had to become man in order to reach out to men. And that's how God reached out to us, through his Son. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. That's how he humbled himself to serve, you see. Well, in the normal circumstances, we would want to be in the position of rest, in the position of exaltation, but our Lord was not like that. When he was on earth, he worked very hard, you know. He reached out to men, and this is recorded for us, in order for us to understand who our Lord is and what he did, why he came on earth. A follow-on of Isaiah 53, which we have read earlier, verse 5, verse 6 tells us, for all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, Jesus had to come. Jesus had to minister personally. God had to come personally to reach out to us, you see. And that's what our Lord did. How else could he reach out to humankind except that he came as a human? And you remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Well, it's just two words. It says, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus cry? Well, because there was grief in the home, you see. And he felt for us. And this is what, who our Lord is and what he did. God condescending himself to serve us. And you contrast this with Satan. Well, he was happy in his exalted position. And he wanted to continue to exalt himself even above God. Well, our Lord set us a different perspective, a different mindset, a mindset of selflessness, a mindset of sacrifice. A mindset of giving. That's why the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesian elders before he left them. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How can we understand what is giving? Except we learn from our Lord how he gave. How he gave everything that he has for us. The condescension of Christ as a suffering servant. How he emptied himself. And it was a Thursday when in John chapter 17, verse 5, our Lord said this. You turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was that exalted Christ, you know. Why does he need to come in the human flesh to suffer? And you also remember the time when he was in Gethsemane. He knew that he's going to be betrayed. And he says, and he prayed to the Father. He knew that he's going the way of the cross. And it's going to be a difficult journey, you see. No one else could do that. Only the sinless Son of God could take the penalty of our sins. And that's what he did. And he agonized because he knew the way ahead. The grief for the sins of you and I. The sins that he has to bear upon himself. Have you ever, you know, listened perhaps to a friend who come to you and confide in you the troubles that is in the heart and said that, you know, would you share with me my grief? When each time you listen to someone who shares with you grief, does it not burden you to take a part of the load that the person is bearing upon you? You feel troubled at times. Troubled because you may not have the solution for that person. Well, our Lord took all our troubles upon him. And he was going that way. And he knew how grievous it is. How unlovable we are. How we ought to do the things we ought to do, but we don't do. But this is who we are, you see. And God had to send his Son in order to come. And so our Lord agonized in his heart for our sins. Isaiah said this in verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. All this that he went through, his active obedience in his life, every point in his life, every step, every moment, he was fulfilling the righteousness of God for us. Do you realize that? He was fulfilling the law, all of it, on our behalf, in his life. And that is what it means here. His condescension as the suffering servant in verses 7 to 8. So we see how he was the preeminent eternal God and how he condescended as a suffering servant. And was it in vain that he went to the cross? No. Verse 9 to 11 gives to us his exhortation as Lord. To encourage us, if we are going through any trouble, we are going through any trial, well, we can look to him, for indeed, he is able to help us. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's why Jesus is called the suffering servant, and he is called by John the Lamb of God. Have you ever seen how a lamb is slaughtered? You know, there is no resistance. There is no struggle at all. There is a total submission. That was what our Lord did. That is another thought that we want to consider as we think of him, his condescension as the suffering servant. And Jesus died. He literally died. And he was buried. And when he was buried in that tomb, the guards knew that, and they knew that he's going to be resurrected. That was said. Well, is there any foul play? Well, they send guards to guard it. But 3 days later, our Lord rose from the dead. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him. You see, when we obey and do the will of God, God is with us. God will help us. I want to remember how our Lord go through the great suffering for our sins. And it was in the will of the Father, and he was doing it for God. And it must be an encouragement to us too, isn't it? That we are, when we are suffering in any trial, and we knew that it is the will of God, not of any sin that we have done, well, let us learn from our Lord's example of his submissiveness to the will of God. Wherefore, God has also, verse 9, exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. God has highly exalted him. Well, he was raised from the dead, and he was ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. This time, when our Lord comes again, he will not come as a suffering servant. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the judge. And every knee will have to bow, and every tongue would have to confess that he is Lord. And before he comes as judge, we have that opportunity to make right with him. So as we remember what he has done for us, how he went the way of the cross for us, how he humbled himself, and how God has highly exalted him. We too, when we go through trials, we must learn also how we are to submit ourselves to the will of God. Jesus went to the cross out of love, out of obedience to the Father, out of love for you and me. And being exalted was his reward. So our motivation is to humble ourselves. And show forth the love for God and for others, how he has done that great act of salvation for us, and how we are grateful for what he has done. And now it must, in his exhortation, to encourage us in our trials, that indeed how God has strengthened his Son during his trial, that same grace will be given to us. And his exhortation also encourages us to be a witness for him, how God has done his salvific work on our behalf. And the work is completed, you see. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And all who will accept him, come to him by faith, will receive eternal life. And that is the reward that he gives to us. And that is the process that our Lord has gone through. His exhortation just encourages to evangelism and to encourage us to salvation. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do confess him today for the great work that he has done for you. None could do, but our Lord, who is God himself, did it for us. His preeminence, his condescension, his exaltation. May we not forget his finished work for us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for understanding out of thy word how thou didst leave heaven's glory to come on earth, to suffer as a man, and to die in order to redeem us and bring us back to thee, to mend that broken relationship between us and God. O Lord, we cannot understand that work except by faith. So Lord, this night may thou grant us faith. May thou renew our faith, that we may truly be strengthened in the heart, knowing that the salvation that thou hast given us is complete, and there is no need that anything be added to it. So Lord, we want to praise and thank thee for the complete work that thou hast given to us, and grant to us much joy and peace in our heart, knowing that you have secured for us total victory by thy death. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus for strength daily. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.